The reading tonight is from the book of Ecclesiastes, and we will read first from the first chapter and then two verses from the last chapter, chapter 12. So the book of Ecclesiastes, we will be reading chapter 1, verses 1 through 11, and then chapter 12, verses 9 through 11. Ecclesiastes 1. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What does man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun? A generation goes and a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. The sun rises and the sun goes down and hastens to the place where it rises. The wind blows to the south and goes round to the north. Round and round goes the wind, and on its circuits the wind returns. All streams run to the sea, but the sea is not full to the place where the streams flow. There they flow again. All things are full of weariness. A man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. What has been is what will be, and what has been done is what will be done, and there is nothing new under the sun. Is there a thing of which it is said, "See, this is new"? It has been already in the ages before us. There is no remembrance of former things, nor will there be any remembrance of later things yet to be among those who come after. Then chapter 12, verses 9 through 11. Besides being wise, the preacher also taught the people knowledge, weighing and studying and arranging many proverbs with great care. The preacher sought to find words of delight, and uprightly he wrote words of truth. The words of the wise are like goads, and like nails firmly fixed are the collected sayings. They are given by one shepherd. This is the word of the Lord.
Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we are in your presence now. And we pray that the very same Spirit who inspired the book of Ecclesiastes for us would now be at work opening our hearts and minds to hear your voice and receive your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Just out of interest for me, just a little show of hands, how many people have heard a sermon series on Ecclesiastes before? Under 10, okay. How many people have read through the book before? Okay, most of us. How many? Hands up if you think the book's message is positive. Hands up if you think the book's message is negative. Okay, a few cautious votes for the negative vote there. On Friday evening, I went for a swim in the Cosy, the first swim of the summer. It was hot, it was humid, it had been a long day. And that moment I first got to the lake and first jumped in to the icy water, I was awake within seconds. More awake than I wanted to be, actually. And that experience, that kind of diving into freezing cold water, fully awake, all your senses on the go, that's kind of like what the book of Ecclesiastes does for us. It's meant to be a shock to the system. Almost painful, but deeply refreshing. It's there to wake us up. So let's get woken up. Let's jump into the water. Look at verse 2 of chapter 1. This is what life is all about. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities. All is vanity. Vanity has a range of meanings. It can mean vapor, it can mean breath, it can mean meaningless, It can mean disappointing, it can mean futile, it can mean empty. It can mean something a little bit like, well, like that. A matchstick not working. And a little bit like the smoke that comes from it. You can see it, it's there, and then it's gone. You try and grab hold of it, nothing to be done. And the preacher, we don't know who he is, he might well be King Solomon. The preacher says that's what life is all like. Fleeting, temporary, like a puff of smoke. Look down just at verse 14 of chapter 1. You see, he says their life is like a striving after wind. You might think you're a fast runner. Can you run fast enough to catch the wind? You know, ready, steady, go. And yet if you did catch it, if you were to put your hands on it, would it then still be wind? No. That's life. That's what the book of Ecclesiastes is there to tell us. Some people say this book is an evangelistic book. So in other words, look how empty your life is, and then come to Jesus and you can be fulfilled. You can have a full life. I don't think that's quite what's going on. This is a book all about life under the sun. That phrase will come up again and again. It's all about life in a world that is fallen, that is fleeting, that is confusing. Life outside of the Garden of Eden, life in a world under the judgment of God. And that's the world everyone lives in, no matter what you believe. That's the world we all live in. So why did the author write this book? Well, the reason we had those verses from chapter 12 is because there in chapter 12, verses 9 to 11, the author gives us the purpose of the book. So listen to chapter 12, verse 11 again. The words of the wise are like goads, like nails firmly fixed are the collected sayings. They are given by one shepherd. A goad is a short, sharp, pointed stick that shepherds use to jab and to prod the sheep so they go in the right direction. That's Ecclesiastes. It's meant to be like a painful, short, sharp jab that gets us going in the right direction. But notice it is a positive book. Sorry if you thought it was negative. It is overall a positive book. These are the words from a shepherd for his sheep. In chapter 1, we see that these are the words, verse 1, of a king for his people. Shepherd for his sheep, king for his people. Ultimately, the Spirit of Christ inspired these words to give us hope. Listen to Romans 15, verse 4. Whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures we might have hope. So if you want to know what Ecclesiastes is, it's going to be a short, sharp prod. If you want a different picture, it's God's training manual, his Anleitungen, how to be happy in a broken world. How to be happy in a broken world. And step one to being happy is to see how empty life is. Look at verse 3. What does man gain by all the toil, the harte Arbeit, at which he toils under the sun? Tomorrow morning, most of us are going to head off to work or to study. Overall, in the course of our lives, we'll spend a third of our lives working. What's the point? What do you have left over? What is permanently yours at the end of it? What's yours to keep? And to persuade us of the emptiness of all of that, in verses 1 to 11, the preacher's got 3 points for us. It seems like the PowerPoint isn't working, so you'll have to listen. Here's heading number one. We come and we go, verses 4 to 7. We come and we go. Birth, kindergarten, school, uni, job. Relationships, friendships, church, maybe marriage, maybe children, maybe more work, hospital trips, work, retirement, more hospital trips, death. What's that? That's your life, mate. That was quick. Do I get another one? Nope, sorry, that's it. That's your lot, just one. Verse 4, a generation goes and a generation comes. Blink and you'll miss it. Blink and you'll miss it. 57 million people die on average at the moment each year. But you know what? Verse 4, the earth remains forever. We come and we go. A whole generation of us. And life goes on. Life goes on. Consider the sun, the preacher says. Consider the sun as it struts across the sky. It hastens across the sky. Literally, it pants. The picture is of the sun as a marathon runner running endlessly from dawn till dusk, from dawn till dusk, across the sky, day after day. But the preacher says it's all empty. It's meaningless. It's vanity. It never achieves anything. It never gets anywhere. If you don't like looking at the sun, it is bad for you after all. Consider the wind. Wasn't it nice on Saturday to feel a bit of a breeze? But verse 6, just like the sun, the wind is running laps around the world. Huffing and puffing, never getting anywhere. It's never finished. It never arrives at its destination. And while it keeps on blowing and blowing and blowing, underneath the clouds, breezes and hurricanes bring joy and destruction. It's vanity. It's meaningless. The preacher gives us a third picture. Think of the streams, verse 7. 2,400 cubic meters of water pours over the Niagara Falls every second. When I first wrote that into my sermon script, I thought it was every minute. I had to double check the Wikipedia page. No, it's every second. And yet, verse 7. All streams run to the sea, but the sea is not full. To the place where the streams flow, there they flow again. In other words, the oceans are never full. It's not like a bathtub where it reaches the top. The job's never done, the task is never completed, and so on and on the streams flow. Three pictures: sun, wind, rivers. No arrival, no gain, nothing permanent, nothing left over, nothing you can hold on to at the end of the day. Vanity. And the preacher says, well, friends, do you get the picture? Where do your dreams about a successful 9-to-5 fit into that? If streams don't fill the ocean, how on earth will a degree or an Ausbildung or your work ever satisfy you? If the sun never reaches its destination, what gain is there to be had from all our toil? Do you work harder than the sun? We're born, we grow old, we die, we come and we go. Gone. Next, please. And isn't that half of the pain of life? We all burn with this desire to settle down, to put our roots down somewhere, to feel something permanent. But all our best efforts for permanency are like building a castle out of air. It's like soap bubbles in water. Gone. And the preacher says, that's all vanity. Wake up, he says. It's all vanity. But if that's the quantity of our life, what then about the quality of life? Maybe life is, okay, it's short, we've got the message from the preacher, but maybe life is like an Italian espresso or a Scottish whiskey. You know, there's just a very little of it, but it's very nice. No, not at all. Look at verses 8 to 10. We do nothing new. Think with me about your if-only dreams. All of us have got them. If only I had that job, I'd be happy. If only that girl liked me. If only I had this. If only my health was better. If only. Those dreams that just seem so seductive and say there is real happiness to be had in this world. It is there. It's just slightly out of your reach. And if only, then you could have it. But the preacher says, no, that's vanity too. Look at verse 8. All things are full of unspeakable weariness. Müdigkeit. He's saying, no, listen, the grass isn't greener on the other side. You know, that point where you feel so frustrated with your own life, you just wish you could swap your life for someone else's. It's not worth it. Whoever seems to be living the dream life to you right now, verse 8, all things are full of unspeakable weariness. Their life too. And the preacher says, well, we can know that. We know that's true deep down because, verse 8, the eye isn't satisfied with seeing. You see one beautiful sunset and then you long for the next one. Maybe you find that special someone then, and over a candlelit dinner, you gaze into their eyes. See, I could look at you forever. But you can't. You'll get bored. The eye is never satisfied. And it's not like the eye is useless, but then the ear is a better organ, because look how verse 8 continues. The ear is no better. Find a new favourite song, play it to death, get bored of it. Find a new favourite song, play it to death, get bored of it. Find a new favourite, and so it goes on. And the whole point of this is, well, it's there in verse 9, isn't it? What has been is what will be. And what has been done is what will be done. There is nothing new under the sun. There is nothing that is so new it can grab your attention and satisfy your heart forever. Christmas presents lie forgotten. New gadgets need upgrading. News headlines, well, they're here today, gone tomorrow. Same procedure as every year. What has been is what will be, and what has been done is what will be done. There's nothing new under the sun. Scarily enough, we're half of the way through 2020. But do you know what? We already know what 2021 is going to look like, don't we? You already know that there'll be joy and despair. There'll be boredom and hope. On the global scale, there'll be war and peace. There'll be famine and prosperity. There'll be scandal and success, and there'll be life and death. Same procedure as every year. Or maybe 2021 will be the time when you get a new high-tech phone. You'll finally get that new whatever brand it is that you've always wanted. But the preacher says, humanity's already been talking, but that gadget's nothing new. Maybe sometime soon we'll put another man on the moon again. Wouldn't that be cool? Finally put a German on the moon. But what's the guy going to do on the moon? What would the lady do on the moon? Work? Walk? Eat? Sleep? Been there, done that. We've done it all before. In Lena Foyck Park, there's a piece of graffiti that I occasionally reference because I hate it so much. It puts the weight of the world on my shoulders every time I bike past it. The graffiti says, "It doesn't matter who you are," which sounds brilliant. That sounds so freeing, so liberating. Thank you. But the graffiti goes on, "As long as you do something unique and amazing." The preacher would just say, "Good luck. Why even bother trying?" Verse 9, what has been is what will be. Unique? There's nothing new under the sun. That's a key phrase for the preacher, and it's helpful as we just park ourselves under that phrase, just to get two things clear on what the preacher is saying and what he isn't saying. Two quick clarifications. The preacher isn't an Old Testament Richard Dawkins. If you don't know who Richard Dawkins is, he's an angry biologist and an outspoken atheist. Dawkins once said, "Our universe shows us there is no rhyme nor reason, no purpose, no design, nothing but pitiless indifference. Absolute Gleichgültigkeit." Well, the preacher absolutely disagrees with Dawkins. There is a creator God who made this world, who runs this world, who will judge this world. And the preacher will begin introducing us to him in chapters 2 to 3. But right now, the preacher's work is just to point us to life under the sun, not life above the sun. And Dawkins says, well, life under the sun is all there is. That's all there is. The preacher says, this isn't all there is, but this is what there is now. It's a huge difference. It's not all there is, but it is what there is now. Second clarification, verse 9, nothing new under the sun. There has been, since this book was written, one exception to that. One genuinely unique thing has been done. God became man and entered into our world. That had never happened before. In the person of Jesus Christ, God himself entered into this world full of vanity, joining us in life under the sun, suffering himself the end that meets every generation. Jesus Christ was killed and lay dead in the grave, and as he lay in the grave, the sun rose and went down. just like it does to us. And 3 days later, he rose again from the dead. And through his death and resurrection, he opens the path for all who will put their faith in him to a life that is above the sun, a life that is beyond the grave. But that's not where we're yet. Even if you're trusting Jesus, that's not where we're yet. We're still under the sun for the moment. And what's life like here? Well, look at verse 10. Is there a thing of which it is said, see, this is new? It's already been in the ages before us. Let me just say, this might sound really depressing and dark, but this is such a freeing message the preacher has. I suspect most of the people in this room, myself included, struggle with FOMO, the fear of missing out to some degree or another. We don't want to be left out of the party. We don't want to be somehow separated from the inner circle. We want to be up to date with what's going on. And so we have our phones ping us, new message, new update, breaking news and so on. And yet the preacher says, don't worry, don't stress. We've been there before, we'll be there again. There's nothing unique. Not missing out. We come and we go, we do nothing new. Thirdly and finally, verse 11, we are forgotten. Who knows the names Bruno Freiberg, Karl-Heinz Müller and Bernd Seidel? Anyone know those names? Okay, I'm quite happy. I would have been slightly embarrassed if you had. Anyone know Henricus Steltetus? The first three are three of Leipzig's mayors from the last 70 years. The first one, good old Henricus, was the first recorded mayor of Leipzig, according to Wikipedia, from 1213 to 1230. Why didn't you guys know that? Well, you might think, well, that's a silly question, Larry, because I don't carry that type of information around with me. That's not something I have in my head. But you see, that's exactly the point. Sooner or later, you and I are going to become the type of information that people don't carry around with them in their heads anymore. Verse 11. There's no remembrance of former things. Nor will there be any remembrance of later things yet to be among those who come after. Can you remember your great-grandma's name? And whom did she marry? And what was his first job? And where did he live before he moved to be with her? And where did his parents come from? Forgotten. We can't remember all the news headlines we've read this week. Of course we're going to forget the things our great-grandparents and their great-grandparents did. If I live long enough, I will forget most of what my parents have done that I now know. If I live long enough, I will forget most of what I have done in my life. And sooner or later, no one will remember me. No one will remember us. Now, a gathering this size, the lucky few might get their own Wikipedia page. The lucky few. The rest of us, well, we're going to sit in a picture frame on someone's wall. Until one day that picture frame is taken down and the picture is taken out so that the frame can be used for a different picture. And who we are, our faces, our stories, our lives will just be forgotten. Something from the distant past. That's life under the sun. Time flies and it takes no passengers with it. It leaves us all behind. There's no remembrance, verse 11, of former things, nor will there be. When I was a teenager, since when time has flown, there was a Christian band called Delirious, and I saw them a couple of times play live. One of their favourite songs, or maybe it wasn't their favourite, but one of the songs the crowd always wanted to hear was one called History Maker. And the number of times I stood there with all these other teenage Christians singing, I'm going to be a history maker in this land. But do you know what happens to history? It gets forgotten. There's no remembrance of former things. It's like going to the beach. You know, you go to the beach, you build a sandcastle, you go the next day to the beach. What is there of the sandcastle? Nothing. For 20, 30, 40, maybe 80 years, we spend our lives trying to build sandcastles. And then time just erases everything. And the preacher says it's vanity, it's empty, it's futile. It's like smoke, a puff of smoke. Try and hold on to it. You're left empty-handed. Well, there is so much that the preacher is yet to tell us. If you think these first 11 verses are very bleak, in some ways yes, but in some ways no. But I think they lead us to two important implications. The two closing implications. Firstly, the preacher says, wake up. This really is what life is really like. If you don't believe him, look at the sun's orbit. Look at planet Earth show. Watch the rivers flow. People come out of hospitals and people go to the grave. Nothing new, no gain. And we find it so hard to accept this that we use our work and our careers and our studies as self-medication, something that will numb us to the non-stop flow of time, the opiate for the masses. And the preacher says, wake up, wake up. His words are meant to be like sitting on a drawing pin. It wakes you up. And he wants us to wake up not so that we would be hopeless, but so that we will be hopeful, so that we will wait. Second implication. First implication, wake up. Second implication, wait. Wait for life above the sun. Now, the preacher is going to develop this as the book goes on, but there's a little hint in verse 1. We skipped over it. Verse 1, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. That's not just a little biographical introduction, like happily married, plays football in his spare time, that type of thing. These words show us that while life just seems to circle round like a washing machine, actually there is a trajectory, there is a destination. Why was there a king in Jerusalem? Because God had brought his people out of slavery to the promised land of Israel. And he had made David to be king. And this God who had made David to be king had promised David that one day one of David's sons would establish a kingdom that would last forever. 2 Samuel 7 verse 13, God says to David, I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. And in that kingdom, death is banished. And everything is permanent and nothing is forgotten. And there is full and final and endless satisfaction. That's the kingdom that the Lord Jesus came to earth to announce and establish through his life, death and resurrection. It's the kingdom that he is building, the kingdom that he will bring to completion when he returns. Giving it to all who have put their faith in him. When life will truly be heaven on earth. Life under the sun will be like life above the sun. And the preacher wants us to wait for that because he knows he isn't the final son of David, king in Jerusalem. There will come on after him who will bring that full and final permanent kingdom. And we're to wait for him. If you're not waiting for the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, then waking up to life here will be like waking up to a nightmare. You can't bear the weight of pure emptiness, of meaninglessness. But if you're waiting for that kingdom of the Lord Jesus, you can look the world's vanity in the face and know that you are secure and you're remembered by God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for these words. Words that you give us to wake us up and to make us people who wait. Father, please, would you free us from our delusions and help us to see reality as it truly is, so that we would be people waiting for our glorious hope, the coming kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.